Well, good morning, everyone. And once again, welcome to the Northfield Falls Fisherman Ministry Sunday service. I will say that if you look outside here, we certainly have a winter wonderland. We had quite the snow this week, and everything's white and frosty outside. So I guess it goes with the season. Anyway, I'd like to go to Luke 4:14. Excuse me for a moment. Things have been kind of heavy lately. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach the deliverance new captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I know this is true. I know it's true. I know that the Lord has done this in my life in the past. And I know he can do it again. I know that the struggle that we sometimes have is accepting that. You know, I know that. One of the things that happens, it happens in my life at least. You know, I am like a person who will go out sometimes or something happens. And I'm one of these people that I kind of have this emotional switch in me. Something happens and I'll flip the switch and I'll become dead inside toward a person. And I won't want to, I mean, I'll become dead. And part of that I know goes back to dealing with my mother, who I had to do that in my life because that's the only way I could deal with her. But that switch kills any opportunity to express love. And I know that part of it is struggling to allow the Lord to soften your heart again so that you can love. And I know that's something I'm asking the Lord for because it's what it's all about. So, really, that's all I have.
And I want to kind of segue from what Charlie was preaching on there over to Joshua. But before you turn, the segue is this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. You see that? This wasn't something he did himself. This isn't something that he decided one day he was going to be a minister of the Lord or anything like that. Rather, he, this is referring to God the Father, hath anointed me, this is referring to Jesus, to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And, you know, that brokenhearted, and Charlie, really, that's, when you get down to it, that's what you're referring to with respect to yourself, is that brokenhearted. I mean, you know, something that Charlie experienced that the rest of us, I don't think any of us experienced anything like it, is he grew up with a mom who was, spent most of his youth in an insane asylum. You know, I mean, none of the normal love that anybody would experience from a mother was there. And that broke a young boy's heart. It was a brother of mine. And I know, you know, Charlie talks about how the Lord can do it again. And I remember, many of you remember when Charlie and Karen got together. And the whole way in which the Lord brought Charlie and Karen together was a way in which the Lord in His grace and His love and in His mercy sent Charlie a woman whom he could love and who did not judge him for the struggles he had that way. And it was a beautiful thing to observe and to watch and to see the joy that came with that. But we have a tendency to consume these things upon our own lusts and get screwed up and think somehow it's about us and all this other stuff. And the fact of the matter is that all of us do that and we screw up and everything. The amazing thing, the amazing power of the Lord is that when we get into that place and we become captive of all that crap that sets us back and gets us separated from His love and the like, He is quick to bring that deliverance that we have need of. Quick. And He's quick to restore our hearts. We have that song that we sing to bring new life again. And it says to take that which is... take away my sin and to bring new life again. And then there's that line in that song or another one where it talks about basically making our hearts tender again. And praise God. That's going to happen. It's going to happen, Charlie. And all the other stuff that's gone on is all it's going to be is it's going to be compost that reeks good soil and brings compassion onto others. So let me just tell you, bro, that's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, I wanted to turn everybody over to Joshua chapter 5 this morning. There was a verse that kind of just came back to remembrance that I thought it said a lot. And for those who've been listening to the services elsewhere this morning, we sang a song about the Build Your House on the Rock, and Scott Bishop preached a little bit on those verses from Matthew 7, which we may make our way over there, but there's a good message in there. But over here in Joshua chapter 5, I think it lays out something that we have to know. We're going to go to verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? All right, now, just so you guys know, to set the stage, if you remember, This is the same Joshua who was Moses' minister. So it's the same Joshua who the Lord had come to after Moses' death and told him to go be strong and of good courage and had commanded him to go take the promised land. At this moment, they haven't taken a single bit of the soil. They've crossed over Jordan. Abs, turn around. They crossed over Jordan, but they had not taken a single bit of land. And the first place they're going to have to take is a mighty walled city by the name of Jericho. And so as he's preparing for this, this is what he sees. And he said, this is the man whom had the sword drawn in his hand. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Now look at that for a moment. Now, and I hope you can see what's going on here. Joshua has been commanded to go fight this battle, right? And he asks this man who he sees with the sword, are you with us or are you with our adversaries? And he says, nay. He says, nay. Nay. And if you can get this, look, you've heard Brother Davey talk periodically about there's this big mega church in El Paso, and the commercials are the preacher going, God is on your side. Right? Now, let's take a step back here. Now, God is on your side. Here is Joshua, who the Lord has already said unto him that no man on this earth is going to be able to stand before you, Joshua, all the days of your life. Sounds pretty much like God is on your side, right? But let's watch. When he asks, whose side are you on? He says, nay. Because you know what? He wasn't on a particular man's side. He wasn't on a particular man's side. He wasn't there on a mission to a particular man. He was there on a mission for God. Joshua's response, where he falls on his face to the earth and did worship, shows that Joshua was on God's side. See, this is the thing. Everybody wants God to be on their side. The key is you need to be on God's side. Now, I mean, think of this. If anybody, I mean, people look up and they look up at an apostle, they look up at Paul, for example. Was God on Paul's side or was Paul on God's side? He was on God's side. Was God on Peter's side or was Peter on God's side? Was God on Elisha's side or on Elijah's side? Was he on Moses' side? Or were they on God's side? See, what holds most people back is they're afraid to be on God's side. Why? Because people have their own agenda. They have their own agenda. They have that which they want to do, and they're afraid if they choose to be on God's side, they may not get to do what they want to do. They're afraid of what they may lose in this life. They're afraid of these things. And so they won't go and submit themselves unto the Lord and do what He would have them do. And so what do? It's kind of like you have out here with folks. Scott preached on this a little bit today. He preached on it out of Matthew 7. And let's turn there for a moment because I want to tie these two things together. We may come back to Joshua. Oh, well, let me just finish something on Joshua so you can see it, because verse 15 ends it. And he says, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. This was the exact same thing, the very same angel that appeared to Moses in the bush that burned but was not consumed, said unto Moses, he said, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, For the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, there wasn't anything special about that ground. It was the presence of the Lord, and the loosing of the shoe off the foot was a submit. It was an act of submission as a slave, one who was indeed the very property of another, who had no life of their own anymore. Their entire life was now bound up in the life of another, which was their master. That's what it is to go forward in the name of Jesus. That's what it is. When people say we pray in the name of Jesus, and they're like, what it is, it's not the mantra, in the name of Jesus. What it is you have chosen as an individual to give up your life, to lay down your life, to cast it off, to get rid of it, to not care one bit for that life anymore, but to be utterly dead unto that life that what? You can take up that new life that you have in Christ, regardless of what the consequences are. Why? Because that new life you get to take up in Him is that new life divine. It is above any life you could ever imagine for yourself here on this earth. Ever. Now, Scott started over here with Matthew 7:21, and I want to go back over that for a moment. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, those children of Israel understood what this meant. You know why they understood what this meant? It's because the children of Israel came out of Egypt with Moses, all said, Lord, Lord. And he swore in his wrath that they would not enter in. Why? Because of their unbelief. What's interesting, if you go back and read what we were just reading in Joshua, and you go back a chapter or two, what happened is there was a circumcision that occurred. Children of Israel passed over into the land of Canaan through the River Jordan, and when they got to the other side, none of them had been circumcised. Here, none of them had been circumcised. Their parents had been circumcised. See, what circumcision is, you ever wonder what circumcision is? And as a Christian, you ever wonder, it says it right there in the scripture. It talks about the circumcision of a Christian is the circumcision of the heart. That's what it is. It's a circumcision of the heart. And what is it? When your heart gets circumcised, it dies unto that old man. Okay, that's what the snipping is. The lusts of the flesh no longer rule it. Why do you think as a guy it happens where it happens? Right? That's why it happens there, folks. Okay. That's what it is. So you die unto those lusts. Those are no longer what you are about seeking to fulfill. But rather you embrace instead that new life which you have in Christ Jesus. That new man which was born again of the blood, of the water, and of the Spirit. And you say, that is the man I shall walk in. And that man, by contrast to your old man, that man can be perfect even as God is perfect. That man can be perfect in love. That man can be perfect in love. That man can be perfect in his confidence in the ability of the Lord to accomplish these works. See, Charlie, you're like fruit that's now ready to be picked. It's right at the place where that perfection can come. Because you know what will happen? Is there'll be no doubt in your mind who has accomplished that. And there will be nobody who can stop you from proclaiming that truth to anybody. And anybody who's going to come back and say, nay, but it can't happen to me. You're going to say, that's a freaking lie. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. And you cannot accept that. And I'm not going to stand here and let you believe such a stupid thing. Because God is able. If He was able to change a heart like mine and make it tender again, He can change yours, right? Isn't that what an evangelist does? Isn't that what your calling is? Praise God. Praise God. So not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. See, this is the doer. See, the doer, as we go down, we're going to find, is the one who doesn't just hear, doesn't just speak or say, but actually walks it out. So let's carry through. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? In other words, these are the people who come testifying of why they should be allowed in because of what they did. Nobody who calls themselves a Christian who comes lifting up that which they say they did is ever going to make it in. Not a single one ever. Because the only thing that makes us accepted is what Jesus did. That's the only thing that makes us accepted. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, they're the ones who go about seeking to justify themselves rather than relying on the sacrifice that Christ was, that Christ made. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Why did he have that authority? Because he had been anointed to preach. What was it there you read over in Luke 4? It said, let me go back over there real quick. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now I'm going to read two more verses. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes, in your ears, excuse me. Wow. If you'd gone through and read just a little bit before, and what Charlie had read, it talked about how everywhere he went in Galilee, the people received him, right? He comes to Nazareth, the answer of the people is, they take him to the precipice of their city and try to cast him off that he would die. Basically, imagine being taken up onto like a cliff of a place. I mean, when we were in Texas recently, the children who were with me, we went out near the stock tank, and Jeannie, you were there. Remember there's that place where, I mean, this wasn't very high, but it was high enough, and there was like a little precipice. And you look down, we called it the canyon, and there was hard rocks and stuff like that. Take him to a place like that and want to throw him down to kill him rather than to receive him. Why? Because he didn't make them feel good. He didn't make it all about them. That's what it was. If you follow through, watch what he says. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. These are gracious words. These are not words that are words of judgment and condemnation. These were gracious words that came out, and everybody made note of it. But watch. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? In other words, they weren't impressed with his heritage. He wasn't the kind of guy who was supposed to be able to speak and do things like this. So people were offended at him. Doesn't speak very highly of Joseph, does it? And yet it was Joseph and Mary who were chosen to be the ones who raised Jesus. Think of that. Jesus came to the, if he was to be born today in a manger like he'd been born some 2,000 years ago in a manger, it might not be to somebody who everybody in town thought was the worthy ones. So he goes on, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them, widows all over the land of Israel, not a one of them was he sent unto. Not a one. Why? Well, the reason why that was happening is it was a judgment of God on Israel. It was a judgment of God on Israel. So he didn't send them to any of them. But unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon. In other words, basically Lebanon. If you're wondering where that is, he didn't go to Israel. He was sent to Lebanon. That's where Sidon was. Unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. This is the guy who followed him. Elisha, we know him better as in the Old Testament. During Elisha's day, there were many lepers in Israel. But not unto a single one of the lepers in all of Israel was he sent unto. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. So the captain of the army that was at war with Israel, he's the one who got cleansed of his leprosy. See, God can't honor the unbelief and the pride, the self-righteousness, thinking that somehow or other he's supposed to be on my side. God's on my side. I'm an Israelite. God's on my side. I'm an American. God's on my side. I go to church. God's on my side. I'm part of the fisherman ministry. Joshua, the one who God chose to follow in that same anointing that Moses walked in, didn't say God was on his side. Nay. But Joshua sure wanted to be on his side, didn't he? See, if you want to be a part of what the Lord has and the like, you have to choose to be on his side. You have to give up your life. And so what happened is, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were pissed. They were pissed. And when it says wrath, they were prepared to take, man, think of like, you know, somebody going out to hang, you know, a mob going out to hang somebody. That's pretty much what it was. And they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now, the reason why he was able to pass through the midst of them and go his way is because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, right? And the work that he had been given to do was not yet finished. So it didn't matter that they wanted to kill him. They had no power over him. But in the day that he was to die, they were able to do whatever they wanted to him, weren't they? Because that was the purpose. So I say unto you folks, you got to get shed of your agenda. You got to get shed of your own self-justification. You got to get shed of this stuff. It will kill you. And Joshua, when he saw that man, he fell down at his feet. He gave up his life. And you know what? As a consequence, no man was able to stand before him. No man was able to stand before him. No Israelite. No giant. No king. No anyone could stand before him all the days of his life. Nobody. And because Israel then gave up their life, no man was able to stand before them. That's the promise we have, folks. But if you notice there with Israel, what did they do? Just as Joshua did whatever the Lord gave him to do, Israel said they would do, and they did whatever Joshua gave them to do. They didn't stand back and take pot shots at them and judge them. And, well, I just don't think that. Well, what about this? I mean, they said, you know what? They didn't matter what they thought. Those thoughts they just cast off. You put them off. You have a fierceness against them. You give them no place. You cast them down. You trot them underfoot. And you go forward in obedience to what the Lord has to say. You're only going to do this if you actually believe that that life that he has for you is better. And I guarantee it is. I guarantee it is. Absolutely. No ifs, ands, or buts. 100% guarantee it is. And we've got a whole body of witnesses here from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation of people like you and me, men and women like you and me, who were able to do extraordinary things because they chose to do that. And that same promise is there for each of us. Amen.